Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. And as you're turning there, the sermon comes out of Lord's Day 16, particular one, really one question and answer. And I want to read it as you're turning in your Bibles. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. Well, our Bibles are open to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. This is the word of God. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. God's word. Let's pray. Father, lead us into these gloriously green pastures to feed deeply upon your word by your Spirit for our edification, for our effectiveness in the heavenly race. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're reading this section, there's a hint at a point in which it appears that the Apostle Paul most likely put his pen down. He put his pen down because he was torn, wasn't he? Torn between the two, whether to die, which would have been by Roman execution, or to be present with them and go back to Philippi to minister to them. But it's as if he put his pen down for a bit to pray, to get clarity from God the Holy Spirit, and took up his pen again when he said, "But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." It's a unique little moment there in the writing of this letter to the church of Philippi, a church in which he spent most of his time in jail or in prison and had to leave quite quickly. And yet we have this beautiful letter that really expresses the deep emotion of the Apostle Paul for Christ. You could say that this letter is probably the deepest well of his emotion for the Lord Jesus Christ, his deep and abiding love for Christ. But there is that question, what is better by far? What is better by far? He's torn between the two. Living for Christ in the body is fruitful work, isn't it? He's been doing that since he was called on the road to Damascus. He has had fruitful labor. Even in his times away in the wilderness for that period of time of 3 years, he has had fruitful labor in the body. God has used his body to advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His body has been used to make much of Christ. His scars, his beatings, his imprisonments, his shipwrecks, his sufferings in the body have been fruitful labor. And in fact, We know they have been fruitful labor because there is no single man apart from Jesus Christ that has had a bigger influence on the church and, in fact, on the entire Western society. The Apostle Paul is really one of, he's a great mountain in the history of thought. And yet he was a humble servant of Jesus. Nowhere to lay his head, no home to go back to, always on the move in his body. What fruitful labor. And aren't we reading from his letter? Even now, by the Spirit, God gave him much fruitful labor. And you can see why he's torn, because he's seen God work in mighty ways in his life. But to depart, to be with Christ, to live is Christ, to die, oh my, gain. Give me Jesus. You see that right here. It is far better, isn't it? I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That's the ache of his heart. Is that the ache of our hearts? Is it Christ? I mean, Christianity apart from Christ is meaningless. The heart of Christianity is Christ himself. The affection of the Christian must be on Christ. It's not about tradition. We have traditions, but those traditions point us to Christ. They point us to him who is the resurrection and the life, who is the atoning sacrifice for sin, who is the Alpha and the Omega, who is the beginning and the end, who is the creator of all things with the Father and the Spirit. Of course, it's better to be with him. Of course, it's far better to be with Christ. Isn't it? Sometimes when you look at the church, you sometimes wonder, is it? The modern church has been filled with so many gimmicks to attract people to come in order that they would be saved. But were they saved? Or were they just attracted to a teacher and a church and not to Christ? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Is that the church today? That's the ache, isn't it, in this man, imprisoned in Rome. Oh, how he wants that to be the ache of every single man who is and woman who is born of the Spirit of God. To live is Christ and to die is gain, and to be part from the body and to be present with the Lord is far, far better. Because Christ is far better. Yet Paul knows he was called to be an apostle as long as he breathes. Right? That was what he was called for on that road to Damascus, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And of course, it wasn't just Gentiles that he was ministering to. It was Jews as well. Jews and Gentiles. Whoever would listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul was your man. He would preach it high and low in the siesta times at night. He could preach the night and have somebody fall out of the window. Well, he did. He just kept a preaching. Paul. You know, when I think of the Apostle Paul, a man with one of the greatest visions for Christ, is he was a man always living for the joy of others. Living for the joy of others in Christ. It is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. Something's changed. The Spirit has revealed something to the Apostle Paul. I will continue. I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. I love that. for your progress, O Philippian Christians, for your sanctification, for your being made into the image of Christ himself, and joy. Oh, how he wants them to have joy, the joy of Jesus. The Christian life is about joy, isn't it? Isn't that one of the beautiful fruits that emanates from those one's heart who has been born of the Spirit? Who knows they are redeemed? Who knows that they are loved? Who knows they're more than conquerors in him who loved them? That nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Joy! And that's why Paul wants to stay. He wants others to have the same joy that he has until I can't breathe anymore. Until my body gives out. Until they take my head off my body. Because that's exactly how Paul dies. He dies by beheading for the cause of Christ. I have a sense that when he was going, he was still proclaiming Christ as they drug him to his place of death. Because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I wonder on the chopping block if he didn't look and smile. Because it's far better to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's a man who believed it. Along with Peter and James and John and the other Judas, the good Judas, and Matthew and Bartholomew. They all died. John, they tried to kill him. So they exiled him to the island of Patmos. But it was for others' joy. Others' joy. Because in the end, Christ is far better than anything, than life or death. What is your only comfort in life and in death, brothers and sisters? That I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is far better. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, if your Bibles are open, if not, I'm going to read that. It's one of the most glorious words penned by any mortal inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he writes in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. That's his old way. He's being born in the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was a Jew of Jews. I consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, whose sake I have lost all things. He has lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Becoming like him in his death. You hear what this man is saying? Becoming like him in his death. Yes, I want to die for Jesus. I want to give my life for him. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or I have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me on that road to Damascus. I've not arrived, but I'm running to take hold of it. You see, Christ is far better, and that is why it's to die is gain. To be absent from the body is gain, because my life of sin will be done, because my disappointment's over. I will never fail in pleasing my Savior once I am absent from the body. I do fail him now, don't you? So it's not so bad, you see, to not sin against Jesus. It releases us from our sin. And some of you know what that feels like. You've had such a yearning to die and to be with Christ. You know what that's like, those moments. To be absent from the body, present with Christ. Gain. To be with Jesus. To see Him face to face. Him who indwells me by the Holy Spirit. Gain. So the question for us as we think of the Apostle Paul's words is, where is your heart's home today? Where is your heart's home? Because he writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5, another church he spent about 18 months ministering to. And there he also faced a bit of persecution and some judgments as well. And he writes this in verse 6 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You know, it's been said that home is where the heart is, right? Home is not just a place. It's where the heart is. Now, when we think of Paul, Paul is not a fatalist. He's not wanting to cease to end his life. He knows that death itself is evil. He writes this to the Corinthian church in his first letter, and most likely 2 Corinthians is actually the third letter because there was a middle letter. And he says this, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy. Clearly, the Apostle Paul knows that death is an enemy. It is a product of the fall, of the rebellion of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and all who have continued to sin from then on. But Paul is very clear. He knows that death, the death of the body, is entry into the presence of Christ. He says it here, doesn't he? Like he said in Philippians, and these are not written at the same time. Corinthians is written prior. He knows to be home in the body is to be away from the Lord. And he here is a man who still wants to be present with the Lord. You remember at the end of his life, Paul speaks about his inheritance to Timothy. And he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." This is him 5 years later after the writing of the book of Philippians. 5 years later, he is on death row and he will be executed. He knows that, but he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have lived for the joy of others in Christ. I have sought to make him known everywhere I have gone. I have fought that fight. But it's over now. Death has come. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. All who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and taken up their cross and followed him, they too will have this crown of righteousness." Isn't that why he ministered? That the nations, Jew and Gentile, the Jew of Jews preaching to Gentiles, that they too would have a crown just like him. The crown of His righteousness, not his own, but Christ's righteousness, because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he says something important for us. A believer's goal is to please the Lord, isn't it? Your goal in life, your biggest goal in life, is to please the Lord. You see that right in verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him. It's our goal. Whether we are at home in the body or away from it. And I love this language. Whether you're at home at the body or away. Whether you're alive in this world, this mortal world, or you have died and entered glory. Guess what? Whether you're in glory or here on the earth, your goal is to please the Lord. It matters not where you're at. In heaven, we will be pleasing the Lord. Right now, we ought to be pleasing the Lord. That ought to be our goal. Brothers and sisters, is it our goal to please the Lord Jesus? Is that your goal? Is your goal to please the Lord Jesus? Is that your goal? To please the Lord Jesus? I love that question. It's searching. Do I live to please the Lord Jesus? Or do I see too much of my selfishness? And it just is glaring. But it's clear. Make it our goal to please him. To please him who loved me and gave his life for me. And rose from the dead for me and for all the saints and for the glory of the Father. And who rose again and ascended into heaven and is interceding and he's coming back. To please him, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? It's like, of course. Of course. And yet you know your stubborn heart, don't you? I know mine. And so I know we need the Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, soften our hearts. Soften my heart to be a God pleaser instead of a me pleaser or a man pleaser or other pleaser, but a God pleaser. That is the goal. Because the judgment is coming. Did you notice how he ended this phrase? There's a judgment coming. I wanted to read that again in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. It appears that your life right now on earth, that your every breath and every moment is not throwaway, but it's important. Yes, you are saved by grace through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the work of God. But that work is work in order that you might what? Work. And it's clear whether bad or good. And that word is called bema. It's the judgment seat in which the governor would sit upon. And actually the governor of Corinth did sit upon the bema and made a judgment. Fortunately not against the gospel of Jesus Christ in the city of Corinth. But there you have Jesus. He's on the bema. He's on the seat and making decisions. Are you a God pleaser? Is your goal in life to please God? Because if you're born again of the Spirit of God, if you've been called to be by him, but then you must be. And we ought to be, because we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, this kind of language is probably often absent in the church today. We often don't see Christ as a judge, but he will judge the living and the dead to eternal life and to eternal damnation. That's what you have at the end of the story. He is the judge. We recite that in the Apostles' Creed, don't we? And it ought to stop us for a moment and help our hearts ask, is my heart at home with Christ? Am I a man or a woman who is wanting to please the Lord Jesus Christ with the breath I have left in my life? And there's not many as you get older. It's getting less and less. Is that me? And if it's not, if you're failing in that race, repent. Turn back to Jesus. He said, come and follow. Because on that day, at the judgment seat, all of us will stand. And I believe that those who delight most in him in this life, well, that life is going to be awesome. It's going to be so full. I can taste it. It's almost like you could smell what the smells are like and what the whole moment is like. And he's judging. But ultimately, who are you with in that day? Who's before you on that day of judgment? The one who gave his life for you. The one who loves you. Whose love, nothing can separate you from his love. And on that day, he will reward his saints. And forever and ever and ever, we will delight. And we have no idea how wondrous it will be. But I can't wait to get there. But fruitful labor to do, correct? Until we breathe no more, let's go out in the power of the Spirit with the wondrous gospel of Jesus Christ to please him. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you love us. We're thankful that you bring rebuke and correction and to train us up in righteousness so that we would be men and women who love you more, love others more. So soften our hearts. There's many areas that we need softening. Oh, Holy Spirit, bring the rain to any hard ground in our souls in order that you would till in the seed of the good news of Jesus again and again so that we would bear fruit in that area of our lives. Bless your people this week. Bless them richly, oh God. Amen.